head out to Children's Church if you'd like to go that way. You can follow them right along with that. Philippians chapter number 1 is where we want to go here this morning. Page 1257 as you're turning there. Let me ask you to pray for something. Pray for next weekend. Next weekend, Lord willing, should have Brad Glover and his wife, Cassie, going to be with us, and they're kind of checking us out and seeing if the Lord might have them to come this way to help us here in the ministry. We've been praying for a couple of years, really, that the Lord would supply an assistant pastor, somebody to come along and give a help that way. And so, Lord willing, they'll be with us in the services next Sunday, and so pray for that. If the Lord's will, and if that would be the person the Lord would have for us here. And so I'll say another word or two about that tonight, but I want to say something here this morning. Philippians chapter number 1, want to look at verses 1 and 2 is our text here this morning. Be honest with you, probably won't get past verse 1 here in the message today. Let's stand, and as we look at here, these verses. Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 1 and 2, the Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see the truths of which you want us to see today, Lord, as we look and just begin endeavor in the subject of the book of Philippians. And Father, just see what you'd have for us. I pray it to be exactly what you want us to see. I pray it be exactly what you want us to hear. Lord, I pray we'd have ears to hear. And Lord, you'd convict where areas need conviction. Father, you'd show us truth when that needs to be pointed out to us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Philippians is sometimes called the book of joy. Of the 155 times that the word joy and the word rejoice are used in the New Testament, 13 of those times are found right here in the very four chapters, the small book here of the book of Philippians. It's a book that exposes joy, or the joy of the Christian life. You see, the Christian life ought to be filled with joy. Don't you believe that? Don't you think that Christians ought to be the most exciting people, the most joyful people? The Christian life is not burdensome. Please don't think, hey, well, I'm supposed to do this, and I got to do this, and boy, I have to go here, and I got to. Sometimes we look at the Christian life that way. No, the Christian life should not be like that. The Christian life needs to be full of joy. It needs to be exactly what God would have us. And you read through the book of Philippians a few times, and you just begin to see joy, the joy that's in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, as I see verse number 1, this book, although we don't have the word joy, we do not have the word rejoice here in the first verse of the book, I think it gives us a couple reasons that we ought to have joy right off the bat as we look at this. And so I want to think about the idea of having joy in the Christian life here this morning. Notice the first thing here in Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 1. I think there ought to be joy in service. There ought to be joy in service. Look at what the Bible says, verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And so right off the beginning, we find out who authors this book, Paul and Timotheus. That's what the Bible saw. So Paul and Timothy there, and they're writing it to a group of people that are in the city of Philippi. Obviously, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, the founding of the church of Philippi that way. But as they're addressing it, they say to the church of Philippi, they say, hey, we're servants. That's who we are. We're servants of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that in all likelihood, it's Paul that's writing this book. It's probably Timothy who's actually penning, and Paul is dictating the letter out to him that way. But here they're introducing themselves as really what they are, these servants of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this. In American society today, we don't look too kindly on the idea of servanthood. We think that's a lesser position. We here in America, we value our freedom. You know, we want to be people that say, boy, you know, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to be here. But here in this text, Paul is saying, boy, I'm a servant. Why is he highlighting the fact that he is a servant? Because I want you to see, Paul's also an apostle. Paul can come around and say, hey, as far as the church of God goes, you got it. Here he is. I'm number one on the list. I mean, I'm way up there. As far as a hierarchy of leadership in church, boy, I'm an apostle. Yet when he talks to the Philippians, he doesn't say anything about the fact that he's an apostle. He's not interested in the fact that he's an apostle. The apostle, Paul is not going looking to go around and brag about who he is. No, he says, I'm a servant. That's what I am. I'm all about serving the person of Jesus Christ. He could have given authority. He says, no. You know what my greatest authority is? That I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. What does a servant do? Well, here it is. A servant is a person of joy. See, that's what it's all about here. That's what he's talking about. He says, I'm a servant. He says, boy, this is this joyful letter that I'm sharing with the Philippians. This is a good thing. Hey, it's a great thing to be a servant here. You know, sometimes we think that I need to be the boss. You realize it's not fun being the boss. You got to make all those decisions, you know. You got to say, boy, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And you don't, and you know, when I make those decisions, somebody's not going to like it. You got those employees under you, and you know, you're going to have somebody complaining about it. Doesn't matter what decision you make. Doesn't matter which way you go. I don't think we ought to do that. They're going to be frowning on that. But Paul says, guess what? I'm a servant. You know, as a servant, you don't have to make the decisions. You just do what you're told. And you know what? That you can have joy when you just sit there and say, I'm just going to do what I'm told. I'm just going to go the way that the boss tells me to go. And so a servant here is going to be a person who does the will of his master. Now we see here in the text when Paul and Timotheus, they call themselves servants here. The word here that's being used is the word doulos. The word doulos is the idea of a slave. That's the idea that's being brought out here. And so Paul is saying, I'm a slave. See, we almost in our English versions kind of water it down a little bit to say servant. We'll see that why our translators put it that way in just a minute. But he's really saying here, I'm a slave. Man, how do you like to be a slave? Man, I don't think I'd like to be a slave. But here, this was common in Paul's day. That is, you would send a slave out to the auction block, and boy, he'd step up on that little platform there. And boy, they'd start calling out, you know, who give me $10? Who give me $30? Who give me $100? Who give me $500 for this guy? And they start auctioning off these people. And once you get auctioned off, once you're the slave, boy, you go and guess what? The master gets to tell you what to do. Corey, would you like to be a master? He doesn't know. He's leery now, right now. But if he was the master, he could tell me, hey, pastor, I want you to sit down. What would I have to do? Sit down. If he said, pastor, I want you to scratch my back. What am I going to do? I have to scratch his back. He said, pastor, I want you to go to McDonald's and get me a Big Mac. You know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to go over to McDonald's and get him a Big Mac. Boy, I just do whatever he told me, wouldn't I? Because that's what a servant does, or if you will, that's what a slave does. A slave does everything his master tells him to do. Why? And he doesn't expect a pat on the back for it, does he? I come over there and I go get that Big Mac and Corey's going to say to me, oh, pastor, I'm just so glad you got me this Big Mac. Boy, this is so great of you. This is so wonderful. You're just such a great. Is he going to say that? No. He's like, if you don't give me a Big Mac, you're going to be in big trouble, buddy. I mean, that's what he's going to do. He said, you better go do that. See, that's the whole idea. That's a slave there. The master tells him everything that he needs to know. Master tells him when to go to bed. The master tells him when to get up. The master tells him where to work. The master tells him how to work. The master tells him when to brush his teeth. The master tells him when he's going to eat. The master tells him what he's going to eat. The master tells him all of these things. I think the closest thing we have today is the military, don't you? Then the military, I've never been in the military, but I've seen some guys in the military. Don't they tell you all that? They tell you when you get up, when you go to bed, here's your food, all of these things they're going to give you. They decide, hey, I'm going to send you over to Korea. You don't say, well, you know, I don't like Korea this time of year. Can I go over to Greece? You don't get that choice, do you? Hawaii's nice. I'd like to go see. No. You don't get that choice. See, the military is just going to tell you all of those things. But Paul's saying, here it is, I'm a servant. I'm a slave. But when he says he's a doulos, when he says he's a slave, can you get this? He's saying more than the fact that he's just a slave. He's saying this. He's saying, I'm a slave by choice. See, again, in America, we think being a slave, that's a terrible thing. Oh, I wouldn't want to be a slave, all of those things. But Paul is saying here, I'm a servant, but I'm a servant by choice. I made a decision in my life that I'm going to be a servant here. I'm going to be a slave here. See, in Roman days, not only was there the idea of being sent off from the auction block, and not only that you would be a slave all your life, but the whole idea here is that, boy, once you paid your debts, maybe you'd be a slave because you couldn't pay debts. And so they said 7 years, you're going to be a slave for this person for 7 years so you pay your debts. Well, at the end of 7 years, you get freedom. But in some instances, the person was like, this master is so good. This master is so good to me. I don't want my freedom. I want to continue to be a slave. I want to continue to be a servant of this guy. And he would be a servant by choice. He would be a doulos. What they would often do is they would take the ear of the person and they would bore a hole in that ear. And he would have a mark that would say, this person's a slave, but he's not a slave because he has to be. He's a slave because he wants to be. And Paul, when he's talking, Paul and Timotheus, when they're saying we're servants here, they're saying, we want to be servants. You know, why would he want to be a servant? Why would he want to be a slave? It's the best thing's ever been. Notice he's not a slave of man. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. See, he says, boy, this is good news. This is great. This is a servant. I want to be a servant by choice. Why? Because of my master. Because of who my master? This is the greatest master in all the world, and it's worth it serving him. See, that's what Paul's saying here. That's what he's trying to get off, start off here, right off the bat here. Look over in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 21. Hold your place here in Philippians. We'll come back to it. But Psalm chapter number 21. Look at Psalm chapter number 21 and look at verse number 1. We find this on page 608 if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Page 608 in Psalm chapter number 21. And look at verse number 1. Look what the Bible says here. Psalm chapter number 21 and verse number 1. The Bible says this. The king shall joy. Now look at this. What's he going to joy in? The king shall joy in what? Thy strength. The king's going to joy in thy strength. That is, the king's not joying in his strength, his power, his ability. The Bible says the king's going to joy in thy strength, O Lord, in the salvation. How greatly shall he be praised. Boy, what a wonderful thing. Look at Psalm chapter number 27. Psalm 27, and look at verse number 6. In Psalm chapter number 27, verse number 6, just a couple pages over, the Bible says this, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer this tabernacle. Look at this. Look what he's offering up. Sacrifices of joy. You know what a sacrifice is? Something you're giving up. And he says, this is a sacrifice of joy. This is a wonderful thing. This is a good thing, if you will. Turn over to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, look at verse number 11. In Psalm chapter number 32, verse number 11, the Bible says this, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. What's the Bible telling us? Hey, it's great to be a Christian. It's great to be a servant of the Master. It's great to be able to serve the Lord. See, the Bible over and over and over in the Bible says, hey, there's joy in being a servant. We think in America, boy, I don't want to be a slave. No, you want to be a slave to Jesus. That's the best servanthood you can have. That's the best position that you can have. Look over in Psalm 122. Psalm 122, and look at verse number 1. Psalm 122 and verse number 1. Page 662, if you need the page number. Psalm 122 and verse number 1. This is a verse that we would always start out at camp. We'd start off this every day. This is our breakfast verse that we'd say it here together. Psalm 122 and verse number 1, where the Bible says here, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let us go into the house. What's he saying? Hey, I'm glad when I get to go to church. Boy, some people, boy, I got to go to church again. Oh, man, you know. Sunday, man, I want to sleep in on Sunday and all this. No. This guy's saying he's getting out of bed. Woohoo! Man, it's Sunday. Well, that'd be great to see some people walk into church. Like they're saying, Pastor, it's so exciting to be here. I haven't had that very much, but it'd be great to be able to have some people just come in. Boy, that's just great and thrilled to be here at church. Boy, that's what the psalmist is saying. It's great. Boy, I'm going to come and I get to hear the word of God. I get to be able to see what it's saying there. I'm just telling you that the psalmist is advocating, Paul is advocating, that Timothy is advocating. Man, it's great to be a Christian. It's great to serve the Lord. It's great to be involved in what God would have us to be involved in. I see it was nearly 150 years ago that one evangelist said it this way: if you have no joy in your religion, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. I think sometimes we got some leaky Christians, you know, around. They don't have that joy there. I see a doulos doesn't worry about what he's got to do. He doesn't have to worry about where he's going to go. He doesn't have to worry about what's going to happen. He just has to be a person who says, I'm going to serve the master. I'm just going to do whatever the master says, and he's going to make all the decisions. He's going to tell me where to go. He's going to tell me how to do it. It's like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter number 2 and verse number 20, where he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, get it, but Christ liveth in me. He's telling me what to do, where to go, the things I should do. And he goes on and says, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And Paul always wanted to talk about Jesus Christ and how great it is to serve him. I think about a second thing. Not only does a servant do the will of the master, not only is he joyful in the will of his master, but I see this, a servant recognizes that he's in a lesser position than the master. He's in a lesser position than the master. See, when Paul says in Philippians chapter number 1 that he's a servant, he says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. See, he recognizes there, hey, that he's somebody. You know why he's somebody? Because of who he serves. He's not somebody because of who he is. He's somebody because he's who he serves. See, without the master, he's nothing. You see, Paul wants to tell us that in the text, and he's saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Can I say this? You're nothing special but for the person who you serve. When I was in Kentucky, as a boy, we would often go to Kentucky. I spent many vacations, many Thanksgivings in Kentucky and that type of thing. And so we'd go to Kentucky, and there in the back hills of Kentucky, we went to Columbia, Kentucky. Population, I think, was about 1,000, okay, in Columbia, Kentucky there. And we lived 7 miles out of Columbia, so it was population like 5. You know, something like that. Anyways, so we would be out there, and we would come there to Columbia. We come to the old farm store there, and you go to the farm store, and boy, the farm store was a lot of fun. You could just walk in, and you just grabbed a Coke, and you'd open the Coke. They have a bottle open right there. You'd open the Coke, and you'd go to the back of the store, and you'd drink your Coke, and you'd get a bologna sandwich on crackers. That's what you'd have, bologna sandwich, these big crackers and everything. And so you'd have a cracker and bologna sandwich there in the back of the store, and you sit around with these old farmers there, and you come in, and they say, hey, boy. They'd be saying that to you. They said, who are you, boy? You know, because I'm not from around there or anything. Who are you, boy? And I say, I'm John. And they look at you kind of funny, like, I don't know a John. And you'd say, then you'd have to say this, I'm Bill's son. And they'd say, well, Bill, let's see. You talking about Bill Seidlitz? Yeah. Oh, now we know who you are. But it seemed weird. My dad would come in sometimes, and he would say, I'm Lowell's son. It seemed like nobody was known for who they were in Kentucky. Everybody was somebody's son. That's what you were in Kentucky. This is what it was. That is, you have no identity of yourself. It was just the person that you came from. That's who you had an identity through. Well, you know what? That's what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, I don't have an identity myself. I'm a servant. Guess what? Servant's no big deal. But who he serves is a big deal. See, that's the important thing. Who I serve is a big deal here. We're something not because of who we are. We're something because of who we serve. See, don't you remember that the psalmist said in Psalm chapter number 8 and verse number 3, it said, when I consider the heaven and the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man, which thou hast... Who is man? Nothing. Who is God? Everything. Everything. See, man is really nothing, and it's behooves us, it almost blows our mind a little bit that God would be interested in man. But he is. He loves us. My friend, we are nothing, but God is everything. It's great to be a servant of God, the one who is everything. Not only that, but I think about this, that a servant is can only be a servant of one person at a time. He can be only a servant of one person at a time. See, Paul identifies that he's serving Jesus Christ here. He doesn't say, I'm serving Jesus and myself. He doesn't say, I'm serving Jesus and my family. He doesn't even say, I'm serving Jesus and maybe the church of Antioch who had sent him out originally. No, no, no. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And when I'm a person who's serving Jesus Christ, let me say this. I may serve my church. I may serve my family. I may serve myself in some areas. I may do that. But those are all a byproduct of my service for Jesus Christ. See, that's what he's saying. First and foremost, I'm a person who's serving Jesus Christ. It's like Joshua admonished us many years ago. Turn over the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter number 24, and look at verse number 15. He was talking to the children of Israel here. We find this on page Joshua chapter number 24. On page 285, we find Joshua 24 and verse number 15, where the Bible says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. What's he saying? He says, hey, folks, Israelites, right now, you got to make up your mind. Who are you going to serve? And he says this. He says, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's saying, make up your mind right now. Who are you going to serve? And why is he telling them that? Because you can't serve both. It's an impossibility. You can't serve two gods at the same time. You may need to make a decision right now. Who are you going to be? Don't ride the fence. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, Jesus was speaking. He said there, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So make it up. Make your minds up right now. Who are you going to serve? See, Paul says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm not worried about serving anyone or anything else. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I wonder, is that what we would say? We'd say, I've made up my mind. I'm serving Jesus Christ. I'm not serving anybody else. I'm serving Jesus Christ. Not only that, but I think about this. As a servant, Paul was a great example. Matter of fact, he brings that out in the book of Philippians. Turn back over there, Philippians chapter number 3 this time. In Philippians chapter number 3. Find it on page 1260. As a servant, Paul was a great example for us. Look at this in Philippians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 17, page 1260. Verse 17, the Bible says this, brethren, he's talking to the Philippians specifically here, but by application us, brethren, be followers together of, who's he saying, follow? Me. Mark them which walk so as ye have for us an example. He says here, well, you ought to look at people who's an example, who's leading you the right way, and guess what, I'm one of them. And Paul's not saying that to toot his own horn. What did he say before? I'm a servant. I'm given over to Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve him. So you guys follow me. You do what I'm doing. Why? Because I'm a servant. I'm serving Jesus Christ. Not only that, but look at Philippians 4 and look at verse number 9. Philippians 4, verse number 9. He says it again. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. What's he doing? He's an example. You see, he's saying, follow me. Follow the example that I've set. Follow my course that I've set. I've been a good servant. Follow me. That's what he's trying to do. And so I asked you that question here this morning. Would the church be better off if people followed you? Would your home be better off, or would other people's homes be better off if they followed your example? Would things be better in our world if they followed your example as opposed to somebody else's example? See, he was an example. I wonder, are you a good servant who sets a good example? Good servants set good examples. Not only that, but I think about this, and Paul calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. How about this? He realizes this, it's an honor to serve Jesus Christ. It is an honor to serve Jesus Christ. Not only does Paul know that, but Peter knew that. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1, he starts off that letter by saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1 and verse number 1, Jude says this, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. James says in James chapter number 1 and verse number 1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. John says in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, a servant of God, or and his servant John, I'll say it right, and his servant John. All these men were apostles. They all could have walked around and said, hey, the apostle of God. No, they don't say that. They're saying, I'm a servant. What do they realize? The greatest thing that they're doing is being a servant of Jesus Christ. It's an honor. It's a privilege to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And while none of us will ever be an apostle, can I say this? All of us can be servants of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how feeble you are physically. You can be a servant of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much you know. You can be a servant of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how many talents you have. You can be a servant of Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it is to be able to give whatever I have. Sometimes it's little. But whatever I have, God, it's yours. God, just use me for whatever you can. What an honor it is that God would be mindful of us and God would use us in his work. And as we think about Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 1, Paul calls their attention right off the bat, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's joy. There's joy in the Christian life. There's joy, number one, in serving Jesus. There's joy in serving Jesus. I think about a second thing here. There's joy in being a saint. There's joy in being a saint here. Look what he says. Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ. And then he says this, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Who's he writing to? He's writing to the saints, which are at Christ, the saints that are at Philippi. That's who he's referring to. Now, what is a saint? Well, as Paul's addressing these letters, he's not addressing them to people that we think, or I should say the Catholics think are saints. You know, who is a Catholic thing? Well, they're talking about somebody who lived an especially a good life. That's what they're thinking. And boy, they did some especially good things. And so they live at the end of their life, they make them a saint. They give them sainthood that way. No, that's not the Bible definition of saint. That's not what a saint is. A saint is literally the word hagios. That's what the word is. And it means to be set apart, to be separate, to be holy. So the saint is the person who's separated, the saint is the person who's set apart. The saint is the person who's holy. Now, let me say this. It's not a special class of people. Sometimes we think about that. The saint is a special class of people. It was Harry Ironside. He was, before plane travel was very common at all, he was going trains. He would take trains all over the country and speaking engagements and everything. And he happened to be on a trip from California to Chicago on a train. And he was going on this trip, and he happened to be in a car with a bunch of nuns in the car, Catholic nuns. And so he would strike up a conversation with them, and they kind of liked him. He was had very good manners, and of course he gave them some insight on Bible passages that they hadn't heard before. And so they were kind of paying attention to some of those things there. But as he was going, he struck up with a conversation with one day, and he said it to them, "Hey, ladies, would you like to see a saint?" And they said, "Yeah." He said, "Have you ever seen a saint?" I said, "Oh, no, we've never seen a saint." He said, "Well, I'm going to show you a saint today." And they were all excited about this. "Oh, man, he's going to show us a saint." And they said, "Okay, where's your saint?" He says, "I'm right here." He said, "I'm Saint Harry." And that's what he said. And they looked at him kind of funny and everything. But you know what he was teaching? He's teaching exactly what Paul's saying here. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Guess what you are? You're a saint. You're a saint. See, if you know Jesus Christ is your way to heaven, you can call yourself a saint. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 1. Look in Romans chapter number 1, page 1191, Romans chapter number 1. Look at verse number 7. In Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says this. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, and then he says this, called to be what? Saints is what the Bible says. Now, if you notice in your King James Bible, you see something different about the words to be there, where it says called to be saints. You notice something. That is, you notice the words are italics. You know what that means? It means that you could take those words out. They're not actually in the original of Scripture. They're there supplied by our translators to help us understand a little bit better. But really, you could take those words out. So if we take those words out, it says this: to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called, what are they called? Saints. They're called saints. That is, they were called people who were separated. They were called people who were sanctifying that way. Look over in 1 Corinthians, the next book in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We see it again as Paul's addressing here the Corinthian church this time. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, in verse number 2, page 1211. He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, in verse number 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, and then called, you see the word to be, again in italics, so called saints is what they're called. Called saints there. So the saints are part of the church of God. The saints are the people that have been sanctified. The saints are the people that have been saved, if you will. Well, the question then comes down to, how do I become one of these saints? How do I become a saint like these people were saints? Well, the answer is, you have to be saved. What do you mean you have to be saved? Well, you have to be saved from your sins. See, the Bible says that we're all sinners. Matter of fact, look in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse number 3, just a couple pages over from where you are. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, in verse number 3, the Bible says this: for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ, now look at this, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now, if Christ died for our sins, guess what? We must be sinners. Because he died for those sins. He wouldn't die for those sins if we didn't have sin on us. See, so he died for our sins. Some people say this, they say, well, Pastor, I know there's some sinners in our world, but it's not like me. I mean, I know there's some really bad people in our world, but not me. You know, I'm pretty good. I try to do good. Well, I just ask this question. Have you ever done anything wrong? Well, I've never met anybody that never did anything wrong. The Bible would tell us in James chapter number 2 and verse number 10, it would say that whosoever keepeth the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That is, if you think about it this way, let's just suppose that I was on a tire swing. Maybe you go in the back. We don't have a tire swing in back, but we got some other swings there. But let's just suppose we had a tire swing in the back there. And you sit on that tire swing, and boy, you get swinging on it. You have a lot of fun on it there. But in that tire swing, there's 10 links to the chain holding the tire up. And supposing just one of those links break. You know, you're just swinging along, woo-hoo-wee, having a good time. And one of those links break. What happens? You fall, right? Luckily, we've got a lot of cushioning stuff out there, and so if you fall, you'll be okay. But supposing you were to swing that tire swing over a cliff, and one of those links break, you know, man, you could have had 9 good links, and just one link was enough to make you fall to your death, right? Well, the Bible's saying here, one broken law, one broken commandment is as good as breaking them all. He said, I've never killed anybody, but I've told a lie. Oh, I've never stolen anything, but I've not always honored my parents. See, one thing, one broken commandment was enough to condemn us all. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. My friend, you might be pretty good, but you're guilty of all. Because you broke one. And one, you might as well have broken them all. But that's the whole reason Jesus Christ came. Look in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 21. Page 1233, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 21, the Bible says this: for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now understand what it's saying here. In context, the Bible is saying, for he, that's God, that's in the context, hath made him, Jesus. And so we'd have to read several verses to be able to pick that up. And so we're getting in the middle here a little bit. But it says here, God made Jesus to be sin for us. You know, when Jesus was going to that cross some 2,000 years ago, he was being made sin for us. The Bible brings this out, who did no sin. That is, while we have offended, while we may have just broken in one point or as good as all points we've offended God, Jesus didn't offend God in any points. Jesus, the Bible says, did always those things that please the Father. He never did anything wrong. Who knew no sin? The Bible says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why did Jesus go to the cross? So we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. We could be made the righteousness of God. You say, well, how can I be made righteous? I'm a sinner. Well, here it is. Jesus died for those sins and then does something special. Gives to us righteousness. How does he give us that righteousness? Well, here's the Bible term, imputation. You say, what in the world is imputation? Well, look over in Romans. Romans chapter 4, we'll find that out. Romans chapter 4, page 1196. Page 1196. This is what God does for us. He imputes to us righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5, first of all. Verse number 5. The Bible says this, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now get this, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the Bible says to us that if we would work not, or the person who doesn't do any good deeds, that's what the Bible is talking about here. The person who doesn't try to, in his own way, earn, maybe he comes to church or maybe he puts money in the offering plate or does other things. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That is, he's not working to be able to get to heaven. He's believing on Christ who justifies, who can make right the ungodly. That's what it's saying here. The Bible says his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, how do we get that righteousness? We come across this term again. Look at verse number 6. Even as David also described with the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So we have that idea of imputing righteousness without works. Now, what is that word imputing? What does it mean? Impute means simply means to place on an account. When you go to the store and you get out your credit card, and you get your credit card out and you pay for something at the store, well, what are they going to do? They're going to impute to your account the charges that were there. So you go to Food Lion and you get your groceries, and let's just say you spend $100 on your groceries, okay? And you use your credit card to pay. What does Food Lion do? Or I should say, what's your credit card company do? Well, they pay Food Lion, but then they take that $100 charge and do what? They put it on your account. And a few days later, you're going to have a bill come in the mail, aren't you? And that bill is going to be for, among other things probably, a charge at Food Lion for $100. Why? Because they imputed that to your account. They put it on your account. And we look at that and saying, that's a bad thing. I'd rather them not impute things to me, right? That's what you think about. But get this. Here it is. God imputed something to us. What did God impute? God put something on our account. It's called righteousness. The very righteousness of God. He put it on our account. Now, why did he do that? Because Jesus died for our sins. When Jesus died for sins, now get this, and we believe on him, we're not working to get to heaven. We're believing what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He died for my sin. When we believe on him, God does what? I'm going to get a whole bunch of righteousness, and I'm going to stick it on your account. You know what? Only the righteous can go to heaven, but I can be righteous. Why? When I believe what Jesus did for me, God gave me his righteousness. God gave me that which was necessary for me to be able to get to heaven. And verse 6 brings it out, even as David described it, the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Now look at the last two words, without works. You know how you get the righteousness of God? It's not by being a good person. You know how you get the righteousness of God? It's not by putting money in the offering plate. You know how you get the righteousness of God? It's not by showing up to church. It's not even by having joy. We've been talking about it a little bit here this morning. That's not how we get the righteousness of God. You know how we get the righteousness of God? God takes it and puts it on our account when we believe. What a great God that we have. See, God knows exactly when we come to that place of saying, I'm going to trust that Jesus Christ's payment is going to be enough to take me to heaven. God knows exactly when that happens. And the moment that happens, he gives us his righteousness. He puts it on our account. Now, let me say one more thing about the idea about being a saint. Where is the saint? Back in Philippians chapter 1, we see it. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. The Bible says this, in Christ Jesus. Where's the saints? Well, the Bible says they're in Christ Jesus. I want to give you three things. Why should I have joy that I'm a saint? Three reasons you should have joy that you're a saint. Number one, you've got Christ as your head. You got Christ as your head. Turn to the book of Colossians, next book in your Bible. Colossians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 18. In Colossians chapter number 1, verse 18. The Bible says this in verse number 18, Colossians chapter 1. And he is the head. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. My friend, when you get saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're put in the church of God. And you know what? The Bible says that Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. That is, you've got Christ as your head. That means he's your boss. He's your master. He's the mindset. He's the one who's in forefront. If you look at our ministry involvement chart in the back, I should have mentioned that. But if when you get done church today, you can go over there and look at ministry involvement. You can see some of the things on there. But if you look at that chart, you see all kinds of areas of ministry that you can be involved in. But if you look at the very top line of that chart, number one on that line says, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why it says that? He's the head. He's the head of the body. He's head of the church. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? You have Christ as your head. He's your head. But what a wonderful thing that is. Not only that, but since we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, since we're in Christ, get this, we have an inheritance. Look over in Romans, Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, look at verse number 17. Page 1201. 1201, Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 17. The Bible says this. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 17. The Bible says, and if children, you a child of God? Have you come to believe on Jesus Christ? Guess what? He made you a child of God, the Bible would say in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 3, verse 26. Don't have time to turn over there. But he says, if you're children, then heirs. And heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we may suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. See, when we're in Christ, guess what? You're part of Christ. You get the inheritance of Christ. You get his inheritance. You know that it's going to be. You know what your inheritance is? A home in heaven. A mansion. I don't know if it's going to be on Glory Avenue. I don't know if it's going to be Hallelujah Avenue. I don't know what street it's going to be on. But you're going to have a mansion up there in heaven. I'll tell you, woo-hoo! That's the reason to have some joy. That's reason to be excited about being a saint. Yeah, the fact that I'm going to have that inheritance. And I'll tell you what, my dad might leave me a few bucks, but God's going to give me a whole lot more than that. Man, he's going to give me a home in heaven. He's going to give me eternal life. What a wonderful thing that is. And I think about one more thing. I've got to go. But since you're in Christ, here it is. You're safe. You're safe. Look over in John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10, verse number 28. Page 1129, 1129. John chapter number 10 and verse number 28. Look, the Bible says, page 1129. The Bible says this, and I give unto them eternal life. And now look at this, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. That's what he says. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is, we're in Christ. So guess what? You never be out of Christ. No man can pluck you out of his hand. You're there forever. My friend, that's reason to be joyful. Amen. You know, there's a whole lot of people today who don't believe that once you're in Christ, they don't think that you stay there forever. They think maybe you can lose it somehow. Well, number one, that's not what God said. God said you'll never perish. I think that's pretty clear, doesn't it? When God says never, I think it means never. But, man, think about those people who think, I'm going to lose it. They could never have joy. They always got to live life saying, boy, I got to walk the line. Man, I better not slip. Better not mess up. Because if I do, that's it. I'm gone. I had to get saved again. My friend, no, I'm in Christ. No man's going to pluck me out of his hand. I'm there forever. Man, no matter what I do in this life, I'm not telling you to do bad. Matter of fact, we ought to do good. That's a Christian life. That's what a servant does. He does exactly what the Father wants us to do. But my friend, if you mess up, guess what? You're still in Christ. What a wonderful thing to know. I can go through this life with complete confidence no matter what happens. I'm in Christ. Man, we ought to have joy. Man, Christian life is not doldrums. Boy, Christian life ought to be full of joy. Why? Because I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm a saint. I'm a saint who's found in Christ. He's in Christ. Boy, what a great God. Just one little verse. We look at Philippians chapter number 1 as we get going here in the book of Philippians. Just one little verse. But my, what a joy it is to be able to realize what we have because of our God, because of Christ Jesus, because of what he's done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for what we've been able to look at, examine. Father, just two things. Father, a servant. That's what Paul was grateful for, the fact that he was a servant. Lord, he's a servant by choice. He was a servant of somebody who said, I'm going to serve because God is just so good. Father, may we realize, may we make the same decision in our life, Lord, to serve you because you're so good. And Father, Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to be known as a saint. Lord, we're not known as a saint because we're anything special. Lord, we're not. We're known as a saint because you saved us. Where Jesus came to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Lord, when we believe, you impute, you give us your righteousness. Lord, you make us that saint. You make us the one who's separated. You make us the one who's sanctified to you. Father, we thank you. We're so can't express the joy that we should have because of Jesus Christ. While your heads are bowed, while your